Little John, chapter 2, we're going to finish off chapter 2, where last week was Proverbs 25, but 2 weeks ago we talked about the things of the world in verses 15, 16, 17, and I think it's a good time to revisit the definition of the world before we continue on with deceptions of the last hour and let the truth abide in you. And this came from the definition from Dave Roper, The Strength of Man, quoted in Family Survival in the American Jungle by Steve Farrar. And he goes on, he said that the Bible defines worldliness by centering morality where we intuitively know it should be. Worldliness, and this is from verses 15, 16, and 17, or 16, worldliness is the lust of the flesh or a passion for sensual satisfaction, the lust of the eyes or an inordinate desire for the finer things of life, and the pride of life or self-satisfaction in who we are, what we have, and what we have done. Worldliness, then, is a preoccupation with ease and affluence. It elevates creature comfort to the point of idolatry. Large salaries and comfortable lifestyles become necessities of life. And this is where it really gets personal for, I think, everybody. It should. Worldliness is reading magazines about people who live in hedonistic lives and spend too much money on themselves and wanting to be like them. And here it really hits home. But more importantly, worldliness is simple pride and selfishness in disguise. It's being resentful when someone snubs us or patronizes us or shows off. It means smarting under every slight, challenging every word spoken against us, cringing when another is preferred before us. Worldliness is harboring grudges, nursing grievance, and wallowing in self-pity. These are the ways in which we are most like the world. And I think we have to be very careful. And going into what we're going to look at today, worldliness ultimately leads to being deceived. And nobody looks forward to or likes to be deceived, although they think they rule their own roosts and are in complete control of their own lives. And I'm not saying we don't control anything we do, but we need to get over the thought that we need to possess complete knowledge of everything and have the world bow at our feet and shower us with accolades and awards. We all need to get over ourselves and submit to God, or deception has already occurred. Now, John here in this letter is letting the readers know in the last section of chapter 2 that the truth these Christians have heard, because it's written to believers, it hasn't changed, and it's everything that they need. And guys, what God gives us in the Bible, it's everything we need. We don't have to go looking for something else, okay? I mean, after Judy cooked that great turkey, I wasn't out looking for another better one, okay? I couldn't have ate anything. I just ate a great one. I didn't have any room for it. I probably could have had some dessert. I always have room for that. But we ate that first, or most of us did anyway, yesterday. I don't know if you guys knew that, but the kids had ice cream before we had turkey. Yeah. But we need to know this. Why? Because John tells us in the verses we're going to look at that antichrists were coming in and sowing seeds of discord, or another gospel, right on the heels of when Jesus had already come. And deception is the devil's perfect tool to dismantle faith. And why does it work so well? Because man continually falls right into it, as many are in love with themselves. And the ultimate end of this is we become victims of ourselves, or victims of you, as I like to call it. So before we get into these verses today, verses 18 through the end of the, I'm going to go through 29. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we go through scripture, may your Holy Spirit just teach us, Lord, and just keep us in your word and just show us what the truth is, and that we don't need anything else, that it satisfies and it's all we need. So Lord, just minister to our souls and our lives. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So like Bruce always comes up and encourages you guys. I'm from Wisconsin, I can say that. You're from closer to the UP maybe. But why do we go over the Word of God? And why does John take such a simple yet self-exploratory search of the reader's soul? Because truth matters to God. And if you call him Lord and Savior, his commands must make a difference in your life. Or why even obey it? I've been reading through Jeremiah this week, and examples of where it didn't make a difference. Jeremiah 12:2 said, "You are near in mouth, but far in mind." He's speaking to the northern tribe before they're going to go into captivity. And when it did, in Jeremiah 11:6, he said, "Hear the words of this covenant and do them." His word matters. God's word makes a difference. And if it didn't, otherwise you think you have it all and realize you have nothing. Okay, so truth does matter. And it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These things leave you nothing. And these initially satisfy the soul and do so in abundance, because sin is pleasurable for a season, although at the same time it creates a huge void in your soul. When you think you're gaining all these things, it's just punching a huge hole in your soul. Jeremiah 10:5 says, "For they cannot do evil, nor can they do good." Speaking of idols. And if you don't have the truth, you think you're doing all this good stuff, but it can't do you any good and it can't do you anything bad. It does nothing for you. It's that I really don't like the Beatles. I love music, but I've never been a big Beatles fan. But it reminded me, you're a real nowhere man. You know, sitting in a nowhere land, making all of his nowhere plans for nobody. That's what you are without the truth and apart from God. Yeah. And if you realize it or not, that's the reality of it. Deception of the devil works, and it works well outside as well as within the church. And just some words that go with deception: betrayal, dishonesty, trickery, sham, fraud, con, cheat, and deceit. Words you don't like to become victim of, yet so easily hand over in regard to your very life or eternal soul. And a story to help illustrate how severe this can actually be, not knowing the truth and being led astray. In 1212, a French shepherd boy by the name of Stephen claimed that Jesus had appeared to him disguised as a pilgrim. Supposedly, Jesus instructed him to take a letter to the king of France. This poor, misguided boy told everyone about what he thought he had encountered. Before long, he had gathered a large following of more than 30,000 children who followed him on his pilgrimage. As Philip Schaeff records it, when asked where they were going, they replied, "We go to God and seek for the Holy Cross beyond the sea." They reached Marseilles. Is that how you say it? Marseille? Marseille, we'll go with that. I'm from Wisconsin, so it's a complicated word. It doesn't end in Owak or ski, so I really struggle with it. But they reached Marseilles, France. But the waves did not part and let them go through dry shot as they expected. When they got there, tragedy occurred. The children met two men, Hugo Ferris and William Porcus. The men claimed to be so impressed with the calling of the children that they offered to transport them across the Mediterranean in seven ships without charge. What the children didn't know was that the two men were slave traders. The children boarded the ships and the journey began, but instead of setting sail for the Holy Land, they set course for North Africa, where they were sold as slaves in the Muslim markets that did a large business in buying and selling human beings. Few, if any, returned. None ever reached the Holy Land. Two cunning men enjoyed enormous financial profits simply because they were willing to sacrifice the lives of 1,000 children. Now, that's a horrible story. But think of this, eternally speaking, the devil doesn't care how many lives he sacrifices. He doesn't care. He doesn't care. And so many people never reach the Holy Land because they buy into the lies of the world. Satan is more than willing, and the world of man is more than able to give their lives over to them. I love what G.K. Chesterton said. He said, men can always be blind to a thing so long as it is big enough. So many people think if it's big, it has to be true. Guys, I'm telling you, there's a lot of huge churches, and there's a lot of huge churches that are on the up and up, but just because they're a huge church doesn't mean that they're on the up and up, okay?
Yeah.
Okay? Always refer to God's word for the source of truth. Now, verses 18 through 23, I'm going to read through 23, or 18 through 23 and come back, where John says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. He's saying these things that you guys know this stuff. That they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest or evident that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Little children means, it's at this point he's referring back to verses 12 through 14, and little children mean the spiritually immature, or not more immature, but new in their faith. And he's saying, when you're at this point, when you're a new believer, when you're young in your faith, you're more easily led astray. And he's saying, guys, be careful. You know the truth, but don't be led astray. Because the Antichrist has appeared. You might say, well, the Antichrist is here. The Antichrist is coming, we know from Revelation. That's where you see that. And John is the only person other than in Revelation that uses this term Antichrist. It's the only place you're going to find it. Antichrist has not yet appeared, okay? He's not yet here. But the point is, the spirit of the Antichrist is in the world. Even now, there are many Antichrists. And you say, well, just think of this. John wrote this back in 85 AD. He said the Antichrists are here. How many more Antichrists have come and gone and are here now? And what is this spirit? You might say this Antichrist. It's putting of man in place of God and his own self-worship, or it's called humanism. And it's very, very easy for people to please themselves, okay? Just look at your life through the day. I always say this. Guys, we always find time to do the things we really want to do, okay? You say, well, I never have time to do anything for myself. Well, the things we really, really like, we always find a way to do. And it is in the following Jesus Christ that the difference is made in a God-denying and sin-denying world. And guys, it comes down to pride. And Proverbs deals with this a lot. Pride rots the heart until you lose your usefulness to God. Because you become so self-centered, you can't see anything but yourself. Jeremiah 9:14, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts. Think of that. The people went into captivity for that. The Apostle John learned from Jesus. He ate, talked, and worked alongside of him for 3 years. And he has some very good advice to give on what is right and not quite so right. Or the true and the false. Because, guys, everybody can have their opinions. In election season, we all do. But you can only have one set of facts, okay? You only can have one set of facts. Opinions, anybody can have, but only one set of facts. And we need to know what is from the Father and what is of Satan. I love Psalm 18:30. It says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. And this word proven means tried and refined. It means in the Hebrew as if purified in the smelting process with silver and gold. It's not that it's just spoken and we just accept it as reality, but it's proven. And that's one thing I love about the Bible. God doesn't say, here's some ideology, here's just a doctrine that I want you guys just to read and just see if it works for you. He said, I want to give this to you and you're going to live it, okay? And through living it, it becomes real, and through that, it becomes part of you. And then you know it's true. It's just not something he's throwing out there and say, here's a good book, read it. I think you'll like it. And then rate it on Amazon. Please give it a 5 so I can sell a lot of them. You know, he's saying, please read it so you may live your life according to the way that you need to, not the way you want to. And that's what we have to get over. It's not the way we want to live. It's the way we need to live. Psalm 30 verse 5 lets us know how much it's needed, where the psalmist says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. And John is letting his readers know that it's not only the world they have to worry about, but the deceit from inside. But if we know who Jesus Christ is, we'll recognize the truth, and we won't exchange it for a lie. And we can't give away what we have, okay? As believers, we hand it away too easily. There's no substitutes, and there's nothing better than the Word of God. Now, it says, little children, it is the last hour. We're living in the last days right now, okay? That's the time between Jesus' first or second coming, okay? So people say, we're living in the last days. Don't be panicked. We are living in the last days. It's just the time between his first and second comings. Nothing to panic about, because we're living in them now. God's in control. Even though you look at the landscape and you think that's impossible, but he is. I guarantee you that. Verse 19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Many people have once stood among with all the congregation. Just think of that. I think we've known enough people that have communed with us as Christians that were once of us that no longer are among us. They deny the precious blood they once confessed. They were baptized, they partook of communion, they no longer come to church. They had an anointing from above, but they turned away. Guys, we're not to worry about them, we're to go out and get them, but we're not here to judge people's hearts, okay? We're here just to minister to them. I love this. Turn over to John chapter 10 if you want, the Gospel of John. We're going to just read a few verses from there where Jesus, the shepherd, knows his sheep. And that's all we have to be concerned about is, guys, Jesus knows what he's doing. He knows his sheep. It's not up to us to count them for him, to take care of them. Me as a pastor, I need to take care of them, but Jesus knows his sheep know his voice. John chapter 10. Verse 25, Jesus said, I told you and you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name, and they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I love that. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I love that. Guys, if you're doing God's will, if you're truly committed to him, nothing can take that away from you. Nobody can take you away from him. Nobody can snatch you out of his hands. No safer place to be. God knows who the people are who walk away, all of them, all of the time. Remember what he said in Luke 22:21. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me at the table. Okay? He knew Judas would deceive him. He knew that. But he knew the ultimate end of what was all taking place. H.A. Ironside said, God knows who are the unreal among his people today. He knows all who mingle with the people of God, who profess the name of Christ, but have never known the blessing of regenerating grace, never bowed in repentance at the cross of Christ, who have never been washed from their sins in the Savior's precious blood. Now, are there resources for not being carried away or being deceived? Verses 20 and 21. John says, but you have, not that you might have, he says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, speaking of the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And you know all things. I have not written, now he's speaking of the Word, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and no lie is of the truth. So we have the Holy Spirit, or the anointing, or the preparation, and the Word of God. Those two things. Those two things. John 14, 26, John said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things I said to you. That's the comfort. Guys, when we read God's Word, are we going to remember exactly everything? No, but the Holy Spirit will bring to the remembrance the things, and he will teach us those things that we need, when we need them, and how we need to use them. I'm sure I can attest to myself and a lot of people here that you can enter into a conversation with somebody, and all of a sudden you're talking about concepts or scripture that you thought you'd never even remember. It's the Holy Spirit just bringing things to remembrance. But if you never read it, you'll never know it. If you've never lived it and used it, it doesn't become real to you. But when it becomes real to you and you live it and you use it and you go through it, it's very real. It's part of you. And you build on that. It's not a very complicated process, but it's a very neglected one. Okay? The staying in the abiding. The protection of God's little children is found in his promises. And we have work to do. We need to know this stuff. John is saying, then and now you may not know very much, but you know Christ. And having the Holy Spirit anointing in you and the Word of God to instruct you, that's enough not to be deceived. Remember, the devil works on parts of the truth, okay? And that's what he works on us. He did that with Jesus. He did it with Eve, Adam and Eve in the garden. He did it with Jesus in the desert in Luke chapter 4. And he's writing to believers. H.A. Ironside said, the hardest thing in the world to do is to attempt to live a Christian life when you have no Christian life to live. Think of that. Think of that. People that are trying to live the Christian life and they have no Christian life to live. And what that is John 3:3 says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Either you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you haven't. Either you're in or you're out. But once you have, we're talking about this in Sunday school. You know, Peggy said, you know, she was kind of scared that narrow is the way. And I said, I love it that I know there is a way, because once I know that narrow is the way, once I walk that, it's this huge open highway, this path that you get to walk with the Lord. I don't see these Ten Commandments as restrictions. I see them as the things that just blow my life wide open. And Jesus came to fulfill those, Matthew 5:17. You know, those don't go away. Those are a basis and a foundation. It's almost that good road without detours, without bridge construction and things like that. That I think is finally done over in Gillette. Rusty's like, no. All right, almost done? No. See? When we have the Lord, always a good highway. But the struggle should never occur within the body or within your Christianity, but it comes from self and from without, okay? And I'm not saying, you know, life does come with all kinds of issues, but God sent one of a kind to deal with them. Not to facilitate or meditate or put a band-aid on your earthly life, but that you may have eternal life now and later. Look at verses 22 and 23. That food's smelling really good, isn't it? I'm moving it along. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Now listen to this. Whoever denies the Son, this is important, does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And why is this important? Because people will say, don't we all worship one God? Christians, Muslims, don't we all worship one God? Guys, we don't all worship one God. Because if you deny that Jesus is God, we don't worship the same God. Amen. Muslims say he is not God. Mormons say he is not God. Jehovah's Witnesses say he is not God. So do we worship the same God? No, because Jesus is God. It's impossible that we can't worship the same one. It's not. And that's what he's, and that's why John is saying here, the lie isn't in Christ. The Antichrist denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. And Jesus was sent on earth so that we may know who God is. So they have to be the same. They have to be the same, powered by the Holy Spirit, the three in the one. So do you think that's a big deal? It is, because the next two verses, we need to abide or stand or remain in Him. Therefore, and every time you see a therefore, it's pulling everything that was there before together. Let that abide in you. And this word abide occurs a lot in these last few verses. Therefore, let that abide, in the Greek is continue to be present, endure, and stand in you, which you heard from the beginning. He's saying everything you've heard from the beginning, he's talking about all the way back to the Garden of Eden, nothing has changed. If what you heard from the beginning abides or stays in you, you will also be able to abide in the Son and in the Father. And here's the big one. And this is the promise that he promised us, eternal life. That's huge. That's huge. From the beginning, nothing's changed in the Son, the Father, and the promise. Keeping your heart, the message of salvation. And guys, it's simple. And you say, well, I just can't do it. Pray, read, live it. You can do it. It makes a difference. And don't go looking for a cheap substitute, because it never, ever satisfies. McSheen said, if we give way to foolish fear, we shall dishonor our profession, being Christians, and lead others to doubt the reality of godliness. We don't want to lead others astray. If you forsake, forget the simplicity of God's word, you will systematically undo all God has provided for you and replace it with what you feel is right, only to step back and realize it is a God that resembles yourself and has little to offer in regard to power and hope. Verses 26 and 27, for these things, John says again, I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing or the Holy Spirit, which you have received from him, not that you might get, but you've got it, abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but at the same anointing or the preparation teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught to you, you will abide in him. I love what G.K. Chesterton said. He said, I tried to be some 10 miles in advance of the truth, and I found that I was 1,800 years behind it. I like that. It's simple. God's truth clarifies and establishes your soul and your life now and forever. John knew Jesus. John knew just how much to live with Christ. And he knew how much he meant personally. And he realized that it was his soul that was separated from him and that needed to be kept with him. You know, I know, the world knows that that there's torment apart from him, but we're sometimes too prideful to admit it. How can we endure to live at such a distance from our beloved Lord and Jesus, Spurgeon cried. How can we endure to live at such a distance from our beloved Lord and Savior? We should be right next to him. They were not of us. No, there was no worse place to be. Last couple verses. And now, little children, this is a bad chapter break. Sometimes a chapter breaks in the Bible, you might say, well, why do you say they're bad, Pastor Dave? Well, it's really weird. There's two more verses and it's a separate thought going into the next one. But anyway, we'll finish these two off. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. What he's saying is, abide means to live in fellowship with him. It's one thing to come to Christ. It's another to live for him. We should be doing the things he wants, that when God comes, there should be no mistake. to anybody that were Christians, okay? Nobody should ever say, come up to you and say, gee, aren't you a Christian? If you are one, okay? They should be. Even if they say, wow, that person's really weird, they're a Christian. Who cares? You know? There's a lot of weird people. If you're a weird Christian, who cares? You know, some people, I used to say when I worked at the plating company, the guys on the floor referred to me as Jesus freak. I didn't care. There's a whole lot worse things to be called than that. I have a lot of worse things I've been called than that, but I'm not going to mention them from here. But guys, one thing to come to Christ and it's another to live for Him, but our spiritual joy results from our hearts being engaged with Him. And we don't want to lose that. And just wrapping it up, and I know you love to hear that, and I really mean it. Give me a couple minutes. How simple it all seems from a story I have used before. Abraham Lincoln. Once when a stubborn disputer seemed unconvinced, we're talking about truth and lies and being deceived, Lincoln said, well, let's see how many... Lincoln said, how many legs does a cow have? Four, of course, came the reply disgustingly from the man. That's right, agreed Lincoln. Now suppose you call the cow's tail a leg. How many legs would the cow have? Why, five, of course, was the confident reply. Now that's when you're wrong, said Lincoln. Calling a cow's tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. Okay? Guys, truth is truth. But what the world and the devil tries to do is to convince you that something is what it isn't. And you say, well, how do I know what is what isn't? Read God's word and walk with Him. You cannot live a life outside of God and call it good. Your very soul does not allow it. Okay? You can deny it, but your very soul won't allow it. A simple life centered on the truth of God produces a humble one, and a humble life living for Jesus should remain simple and modest. Problems occur when deceit creeps in, and it comes from all corners, and so very often it's welcomed individually. From our story that we started with, or that we brought up about the, from 12:12, about the all the kids sold into slavery, none ever reached the Holy Land. None ever reached the Holy Land. And they were only willing to sacrifice their life to self for something they thought wasn't right. And it wasn't a sacrifice at all. The ultimate goal of deception is the victim of you. And there's so much of that in the world today. I'm a victim. They're a victim. Guys, we're all victims of sin that we need to deal with, okay? And we keep it humble and simple and centered on God. All the stuff that really doesn't matter just disappears. Does it still hurt? Do people do stuff? Yeah, but you know what? It just doesn't matter. There's so much more to life than everything else that tries to drag you down. I'm going to end with 1 John 5:13 because it's the key verse of this chapter and I think it's a really pertinent verse. John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Two important things there. Know that you have eternal life and continue to believe in the name of the Son of the God, Son of God. If we keep it centered around that, you can't go wrong. And I know where it can go very right. We pray and we eat. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, may you keep us centered on who you are so that we may not be deceived or led astray. Sometimes life seems so complicated and difficult, Lord, but let us keep it simple within you. Let us keep you first. Everything else will fall in place. Because it's you who get the glory. And Lord, we get to work with you. So it's in that endeavor, Lord, just keep us true, keep our hearts pure, and just keep us walking with you, abiding in you forever and ever. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand up.